Good morning. How's everybody doing? It's been very nice to have a reprieve from sunstroke for the last week or so. And I hear it's coming again. It's going to get warm again. It's a poor, suffering Canadian. So you guys are all used to it, but not me. Oh, you hit the button for me already, I see. Okay, good. I was going to ask Larry what button I hit. Ooh. All right. Well, let's see if I can do it without the glasses. This morning's sermon is a follow-up from my last one, which is called The Impossible Renovation. Anybody remember what that was about? Or maybe I shouldn't ask, discourage myself. But we talked about the impossibility of renovating our flesh, that it is does not subject to the law of God and it can't be subjected to it. This is a follow-up on it, and it's called the Two Laws. I want to take a look at it. It's a little bit technical, not too bad, but the Bible enjoins us to strive, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, so a little earnestness is required, I believe. So I hope that as we go through this, you may learn something or something that will be reinforced in you. Our scripture reading, Romans 8 and verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm going to talk about two laws, and the first law that I want to talk about is this law of sin and death. It's important that we know what it is. If we don't know what it is, we can be find ourselves in a great deal of difficulty and doing a work that was never required of us, and also a work that I would find and have found, I must confess, very discouraging. It says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 24, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am," what? "Carnal, sold under sin." And here Paul uses the illustration of slavery to give us a picture of our condition. And remember, it's very important to note, some people like to take this scripture that we're going to be looking at today and throw it into Paul's past. That's what Paul used to be like. But if you pay attention to the structure and the grammar in the Greek, you will find that the tense that is being written here is the present tense, not the past tense. It's not what Paul used to be. It says, "For I am," not was, "carnal." I am carnal, sold under sin. It's not "I was a slave of sin," but "I am carnal, sold under sin." Anybody ever kind of feel that way some days? I do. There are days when I'm like, "You idiot. You absolute stone cold idiot. What is wrong with you?" Well, we're going to find out what's wrong with me and what's wrong with everyone else too. All right? "For that which I do," now this is funny, this you guys have all read this, and I know it sounds like a multi-person wedding with all the "I do's" in here, but it's not. Okay? And we'll try to get through it. There's some important points, and sometimes it can get so tongue-twisting. I'm not sure if Paul wrote it like this or if the translators did, but somebody is giggling up their sleeve, I think. Because this is tough to read, so forgive me if I screw it up a little bit. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." So is Paul saying here that he is against the law of God or for it? I consent to it. Yeah, he understands. His conscience knows that the law of God is true. All right, "consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth mostly bad things." Is that what it says? How many good things? Nothing. Nothing good. So none of the fruits of the Spirit dwell in my flesh. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, patience, temperance, none of that dwells in my flesh. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." So does Paul find anything in his willpower or his will which can aid him in doing good? Anything? Not according to the scriptures. According to some Christians, that we do have something in us that we find in ourselves that'll help us do good things. But according to the scriptures, he finds nothing in his will, in his willpower, in himself, that can help him perform that which is good. He doesn't find it. It's not there. For the good that I would do, see, I told you I was going to, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, he's saying, listen, let's break this down into everyday language. All right, you're bound and determined you're not going to ogle the cheerleaders on Monday Night Football. Bound and determined to do it, but guess what happens? I'm talking here under the law of sin and death, okay? You're bound and determined you're not going to talk about sister so-and-so and what she said to sister so-and-so about sister so-and-so. See, I have a really good handle on this, the faults and failings of males. I don't have as good a handle on the faults and failings of females because they have a different set of expressions of the law of sin and death. I've been asking my wife a few times, but that wasn't one of them. No, she didn't tell me that one. That was almost complete. But I've been trying to figure it out so you can relate to both sides of the coin here. But yeah, you know. So I don't want to do it. And then, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to help. I'm going to go and help that person out. But you know, I kind of got busy and self-absorbed, and I didn't really get there, right? And I'm going to give that money, you know, for the new roof project. And oh boy, I kind of needed that money. Something came up. You know what I'm saying, right? And that goes into, I'm using it in lighter places, but it goes to very dark regions of the heart, doesn't it? To the motives that we have. Some of these motives can appear righteous and they're not. I can get righteously indignant at so-and-so for what he said or what she said. And I knew it better and you don't, and you're an evil person. Whew, mamma mia. You just set yourself up as God. These are the kinds of things that we do. And we know they're wrong, correct? We don't need information on the subject. We know they're wrong. And yet Paul is here describing the law of sin and death. And I tell you what, I found this to be true in my own life, that it's almost a default. It's in Paul, in the NLT version, it says, I invariably. What does it mean to be invariable? It doesn't change. It's always the same result. I invariably do that which is wrong. So you're not the only one who's experienced this. I'm not the only one that has experienced this. The great apostle Paul, and I say that great because Christ was in his heart, had the same issues. Not before he was converted, but while he was converted. The things that I do, I don't allow. I'm doing what I don't want to do. Anybody ever had that happen? Sin grabs you by the nose and drags you kicking and screaming off into what you didn't want to say or do or think or feel. It happens all the time. And it's called the law of sin and death. And laws are an interesting thing. We usually think of law as codexed law or codified law, or something that's written down. Thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? But there are other laws in this world. The law of gravity is one. Anybody who's ever flown an airplane realizes what the law of gravity is all about. And Newton had his group of theories, which are seem to be fairly accurate from life experiences. You know, this is that kind of law. It's a tangible thing. It's not just a written down deal. This is something that is like the law of gravity. It just happens. It just happens. That's what's going to happen. It's brand new. I won't drop it. If I were to drop the clicker thing here, it would do what? Float in the air? Invariably, it will do what? Centrifugal force will make it clunk towards the center of the earth, right? And it's the same way spiritually speaking. Now, did Paul agree with the law of God? Did he have an argument with it? Was he saying, well, you know, it's not really right? No, he didn't at all. He said, I consent unto the law that it's good. I know it's good. I know it's right. And the very fact that I understand that I'm doing wrong shows that my conscience agrees with the law. Problem's not with the law. It says, I find then a law, he says. So there's a law written in our natures, and let's take a look at it. I find then a law, and this law isn't gravity. It doesn't make things hurtle towards the center of the earth. But this law is this, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So he says that he delights in the law, in his mind. Many people are very good mental Christians, right? They know and they concur. The Jews were of this sort, you remember? They agreed with the law of Moses. Boy, anybody who disagreed with the law of Moses was in a great disagreement with them instantly, right? They did. And yet, having an agreement with the law doesn't mean that you're at peace with it, is it? Now, and here, Paul is saying, listen, by nature, this is what I am. I'm a slave to the law of sin and death. I have written in me, and I didn't have time this morning to look it up. Last night, I kind of was laying in bed going, hey, that's a great verse. But I didn't have a chance to look up where it was, and you guys can do this at home. But there's an illustration one of God's prophets in the Old Testament said. He said, my people, God spoke through him, saying, my people, their hearts are like lead tablets, and their sins are etched in them with a pen of iron. That's what's being talked about here. They're like lead tablets. And their sins like have been etched in them with a lead iron. It's not a bright picture, but it says here that we are under this law of sin and death. That's one law. So what are we going to do about it? And this is where the trouble comes in for people. And this is where I've had trouble. So if to will is present with me, and yet I don't find any resources in my will to deal with these things that I do. Anybody ever bargained with God? I mean, probably not intentionally. Lord, please forgive me. I promise not to do that again. Anybody? I have. Come on now, let's be honest. As if your promise would somehow make it better, or at least not as bad. Right? I promise, just please forgive me. I promise not to do that again. That's a lie. Do we find anything in our will that would enable us to not do it again? That Paul said he didn't. And Paul's not talking just about himself. He's talking about us too. So what should we do? Maybe we should encourage our hearts to exercise our willpower more. Maybe we're just weak. Is strength what we need? It's interesting. We had a, yeah, right? Yeah. Is our strength need to be improved? Maybe we need to flex our, go to the will gym and do a few bench presses there, Or maybe go through some kind of aesthetic exercise where we deny ourselves so that we can learn to live privated from those evil things that we know are bad. And people have done it. In fact, there's many people, sadly, in the Christian community at large that will go into monasteries far away from temptation, or they'll clothe their women from head to toe and cover their heads entirely so that you're just not quite sure. There's a little slit and you think there's somebody in there. Right? Now, whether that's an extreme expression is Islam or in Christianity, because it happens there too. And by that, they think, well, then we won't lust. Does it work? No. Because as soon as you show them a picture that isn't quite so full of textiles, you find out pretty quick that nothing's changed in there, right? So that's not going to work. We can't just beef up our will. Right, so maybe we can get it. We can't get it strong enough that we can gut it out. Is that righteousness? Righteousness, by the way, I've had someone say, "Well, you've got a head and a neck, and you can turn your eyes away from the girl walking down the street in the bikini." And now that's true. It's true. I don't complain about that. I don't have any argument with that. But what does that do in my heart? Does that touch the heart at all? Does it touch the desire? Because isn't that what sin is? Yeah, it is. It doesn't have any effect on that. It doesn't change any of that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't turn your head. Let's just do that. That's good. But that's not the answer. There's a law there. And that law is in force by nature. Where do we get it from, by the way? Yeah, we got a great gift from old great Adam, Grandpa Adam there. He did. That, can we fix it with information? Maybe we forgot some more information on the subject. We could maybe fix it that way. Maybe I need to tell you that gossiping about your neighbor or being jealous of him or her, trying to do them harm, maybe in board meeting or saying something nasty about them in nominating committee. Maybe if I told you that little bit more that was wrong, maybe that would help. No, what does the scripture say that to sin the law is gasoline? the sin feeds off gasoline. And we don't have time to go back, but if you go back in Romans chapter 7, it says that exact thing. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. It feeds off sin because it is transgression of the law. It is the hatred of love. It just feeds on it. You're just throwing gas on the fire. We don't need more information. If our conscience is telling us that it's wrong, we have plenty of information, yeah? Don't need any more. It's not going to be fixed. It's so you're not finding any resources to deal with the subject. And also, Paul, again with the context here, oh, wretched man that I was, is that what it says? That I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, and I put in brackets there, I can be delivered through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because there's not just one law, thank God, there's another law. There is another one. And we'll get to that in a minute. It says, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And yet that law of sin brings us into captivity through the flesh to sin. No matter how much our mind says, that's not right, that's not, I don't want to, all the whole time you're eating the whole bucket of ice cream at 2 in the morning. Right? I don't want to. But I am. But thank God there's a second law. A second law. Romans 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, and I underlined it there for a reason. In where? In Christ Jesus. It's okay. I got preaching competition. That's good. What's it reading? That's good. It's all right. It's all right. At least it's not a YouTube video, right? I'll give you a hard pass on that one. That's nice. She was following along just while y'all. Following along in her Bible, and her Bible started talking. Not a bad thing, actually. The Bible speaking is a good deal. Don't you worry. It's all right. For the law of the Spirit of life, where? In me? In Christ Jesus. Isn't that word Jesus is important? What is the name Jesus? Where did it come from? It came from an angel who came to Joseph and said, you shall call his name what? Jesus. For he shall save his people not in, but from their sins. There's a law of life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. It says that can make me and you free from the law of sin and death, from the default that we have. It's not a law of the Spirit of life in believing in Jesus, it's in him himself. Not in the idea of him, not in the philosophical debate about him, but in him personally, himself. This is a very important statement is found in Romans 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Remember we talked about how the law, sin uses the law for its fuel. It stirs it up, gets it angry, gets it busy. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That's a mouthful, isn't it? You've read that, Terry, right? You're like, oh boy, how do I get that across, right? But what is it actually saying, if I can break it down into a little more vernacular? It says, listen, for the law can't save, you can't be saved, because inside of you is this law that hates God, that wars against his law, wars against love. The law of God can't help you here. It is weak because the flesh has fallen, because we are fallen human beings, right? But God sent his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of flesh. In other words, he sent him in humanity. And because of sin, he condemned it. Did Jesus sin? Did he ever fall victim to that? No, he condemned it. It's like, no. See, the devil has had this argument going on saying, listen, it's because you made man that you made sin. And so God came in flesh and he lived a perfect life, a stainless life. And he condemned this whole situation we find ourselves in. It was not inevitable. And the reason he did it is given to us next, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us by him. Again, this is me putting it in there to try and flesh it out. By him living out that same victorious life in our sinful flesh by his Spirit, who walked not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That life that he lived for you and for me. He didn't need to do it for himself, did he? Was he victorious in sinful flesh? He was. And he offers that to you and to me. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And we are, what did it say in the beginning of Romans there? I am what? Carnal. It's a slave to sin. For to be carnally minded, that's what we are, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We talked about this last sermon. For it is not subject to the love of God, neither indeed can be. So you just gutting it out is not going to work. Is it going to work for you to try and fix it? So when you want to do good, well, finally I did do good. Does that fix the things? It doesn't. Okay? For it is not subject to the love of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are trying to fix things in your flesh, and many Christians, let's be clear about this, many Christians think that is what God requires. He requires them to do good. Now, God wants us to do good, but that statement right there says it's not possible for you to do good. But there's another law. There's another law. If you are in a struggle like the one described in Romans 7:14, you're not in the Spirit's power. You're in whose power? Your own. Now, is there any help there? Is there any help in yourself? Let me rephrase the question. Okay? Yeah. There is help coming. Don't worry. There is help coming. But there's no help in you. And if you're in a struggle with your flesh, trying to do good and then doing it not, does it get discouraging? I found it very discouraging. I said this before, I'm going to say it again. I finally got to the point where I told God, I'm sick and tired of promising you something I never deliver. You want it different. I need some help. I need salvation. Help implies that there's, you know, that I just need assistance. But that's not what's being talked about here. What we need is salvation. You're not under the control of God's Spirit if that's the condition you find yourself in. And that's kind of harsh because a lot of people, well, I've been trying to do good. I've been trying not to do bad. And the Jews, they were a prime example of that. And I found myself in the same situation. And yeah, and sometimes I was successful for a period of time. The devil's like a cat with a mouse. He lets you go for a little. Everybody's seen that, right? The mouse thinks he's getting away. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, and then the cat reaches out and right back in it. And you're right back in a living death, being toyed with by your flesh and the devil. But it says, but ye, this is speaking of Christians now, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now here's another law. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Not ours, for we have none. We have none. But if the Spirit of him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead, which is God, shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, he will make alive those parts of you that you have found nothing but living death in. Because why? Because the life of Christ through the Spirit now dwells where? In you. Did that life ever succumb to sin? Never did. That life never failed. It always did the will of God. John, it says the same thing in 1 John 3, verse 9. It says, those who have been born into God's family, I'm using the NLT here, I checked it. So the received text is in harmony with this. It's just kind of a pile of jargon. I'd have to explain all the Greek words, and this is easier. It says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are the children of God. You remember Nicodemus came to Jesus that night? What did Christ, he cut through all the nonsense that Nicodemus was trying to hash about, all of the philosophical discussion he wanted to have, and he said, listen, unless you're what? Born again of what? Of the Spirit. You can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see it. You can't realize it. That's what he's saying here. Listen, if you're a child of God, if you have his life in you, what's that life going to do? Is it going to sin? Or is it going to keep you and hold you safe from yourself? Brothers and sisters, that's what we need the most protection from, isn't it? That's what I need the most protection from, is me. Is me, my flesh, this thing that goes against what's good, that hates God's law, that wants to destroy it. I need that. I need to be kept safe from it. For as many as are led, this is the word Greek, and Terry, you can correct me here, agio, I think it's pronounced. It means to bring forth and carry, or to be carried by something. How many ladies here have had children? Or wanted to? Yeah, okay. When you had a child, they used to say that you brought forth a child. Right? Now we say birth, and we have all this modern vernacular to go with it, but it says to bring forth, and that is what's being indicated here by this Greek word. It is as many as are led are brought forth and carried along by the Spirit. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Born of the Spirit, the life of God entering into my heretofore dead self, my self-destructive dead self, let's put it that way, and then to be carried along by that Spirit, by that life. How many of you here have life underived from your parents? Anybody here wish to have a cessation or an interruption of that life that you derived from your parents? So is it not that life that carries you along throughout life? Isn't it? Without which you would be dead? It's the same in the spiritual world. It is the life of Jesus through the Spirit that carries us along, that gives us the presence of Christ, and he who has a son has life, right? Spiritual life. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a beautiful term, Abba, Daddy, we would say, or Papa, right? And notice whereby we even cry that. By what means do we cry that? Through the Spirit. The implication being that without the Holy Spirit, could we cry that? No. All things are of him. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. There's a Spirit in us that is eternal. It's that Spirit that has given us life. So when you feel the law of sin and death active, what's to do? What should we do? Should we struggle and try and gut it out? Or should we go to Christ, fall on our knees and say, Father, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. It's a wonderful way to live. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ will set you free from this law of sin and death that we come hardwired with. It will set us free. It will keep us safe until we receive the final salvation that God has promised us, as we talked about last sermon. The Spirit of life in Christ is also a law. And it is a fact of life that which is stronger, the one overcome or the one that overcomes? And so the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ can overcome the law of sin and death, meaning that it is stronger. It is stronger. And there's nothing in us, that is too great for God to subdue. The scriptures say that he is a mighty power in us that is able to subdue all things to himself. And that includes our sinful natures. He is able to subject that to himself, hold it in check, and give us life. The second law trumps the law of sin and death. It always does. What does it cost to be admitted into this blessed situation? Because it is. When God brings us to the point where we rest in him and in his power to save us, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've experienced it. Unfortunately, I still fall out of the hammock once in a while and don't rest. And then God just taps me up on the side of my 4-foot thick head and goes, Troy, or maybe I should say my 4-foot thick heart, says, Troy, where are you at? Say, oh, right. What does it cost to get into this situation, to enter into this rest in him? What does it cost? The cost of admission into this blessed state is not our struggles and our righteousness. What it costs is the thing that gives us admission into it is our absolute poverty and our great need. You remember the last church of Revelation, the seventh church? It says, I am what? Rich. But is it? No. It's poverty stricken. It is poverty stricken. The devil likes to say, well, because you're so bad, you have no right to the mercy of God. Martin Luther said, "That's when he says that to me, I throw it back in his teeth and say, it's just that badness that entitles me to the mercy of God. And so it is with you and me. Now the question is, which would you have rule over you? God calls you today, even though we're Christians. Even though we've been maybe in the walk with him for a long time, daily he calls you and says, which law would you like to live under? My prayer is that we will all be found not having a righteousness of our own, which is of the law, but we might be found in him, having a righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. God bless you.